Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all and welcome to the program. And we're going through the book of Luke. We're going through one of the kindest and nicest of the Gospels, where Luke's compassion and medical knowledge reaches out and shows us the character of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so we're going to be looking at Jesus today as he heals a person with dropsy, which we now call edema, and as he confronts the Pharisees over their pride and their heartlessness towards those who are suffering. So tune in for a great program. And before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that your light and your life will guide us. We ask that you will touch our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and make us receptive to your word and obedient to your commandments. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's have a look at this. It's Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox, that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honour, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honour, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So just let's go to the first bit first here, where he's dealing with the man with dropsy. Now, dropsy is an old-fashioned term. It means an accumulation of fluid in the body, and we would call it edema now. It's where you swell up in your hands or your legs or in your face, and particularly it was noted in biblical times to be a face swollen up with fluid for some reason. And we see that when people who are bitten by certain mosquito-borne diseases, that their body swells up with fluid. And Jesus heals this person, and there is a little bit of a contention over it. So let's just start at the first verse. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. So what's going on here? He's gone into enemy territory. Jesus and perhaps his disciples were invited to this large house, this mansion, where many, many people seem to have been gathered. And they've all gathered in there to listen to Jesus. Perhaps there was a big room somewhere in the house, and Jesus was dining, and then all the people came in, and they were going to listen to the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus creates a teachable moment here. He wants to get through to the Pharisees. He wants to show them that their hardness of heart is wrong. So he creates deliberately a teachable moment to help them to understand that their religion lacked compassion, to help them to understand that their approach to spirituality was wrong, because the Pharisees thought they were right. They were thought that they were the right Jewish people, that the other Jewish people were wrong. Pharisee means separated. They were separated from the ordinary Jews and from the Gentiles and from everyone else, and they thought, we have it together, and those people over there don't have it together. So they were spiritually proud. And unfortunately, while they may have been correct in their theology, they were incorrect in their lifestyle, which is why Jesus would say, yes, you tithe dill and mint and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, such as justice and righteousness and compassion and love and things like that. And Jesus would point them out as being good at some things, the formal ritual parts of the law, but they were bad at the other parts in treating other people with kindness and compassion. So he's continually telling them to be humble and to not be proud before God, but instead to adopt an attitude of kindness and compassion to their fellow human beings. But they'd separated themselves off. They didn't see themselves as ordinary people. They saw themselves as special people. So this faction, the faction of the Pharisees, and a lot of the Pharisees later became Christians, this faction of the Pharisees took the Bible very, very seriously. They took the Jewish faith very, very seriously. But they were not the kind of people that you'd want to have lunch with or dinner with. They were very socially cruel in the way that they treated people. So here they are, it's a Sabbath, and they're watching Jesus. They're examining Jesus. They saw Jesus as the enemy, but they were fascinated by him at the same time. They were looking for some excuse to criticize Jesus because he was turning their world upside down. Now, Jesus knew that. He knew that when he went there. So he's there, and he decides to disrupt things. He decides to do something that's going to make them all chatter and all talk about things. And so he's setting up a teachable moment. Now, as ministers of the gospel, we need to get this ability to create a teachable moment so that people go, aha, that's what he's meaning. That's what the pastor is meaning or the evangelist is meaning. We need to create these little spiritual crises so that people come into it, see what's happening and go, ah, okay, maybe my mind has to be changed. Maybe my behavior has to be changed. So here we're creating a little crisis whereby people would have to rethink their faith. They'd have to rethink how they were approaching the Jewish faith and later, of course, the Christian faith. So how does Jesus create this teachable moment? And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. So here was this person with a serious disease. It was very visually obvious. The face or the body was filled with fluid. There was obviously distressed. He's obviously a very unwell person. Now, it can happen. This kind of dropsy can happen from various heart diseases or other things. We're not going to go into the medical causes of edema, but that's what it's called now. It's called edema. And so we're not going to go into all the medical causes and try and analyze this person. But the person was visibly ill. So when Jesus heals this person, it's obvious. The fluid goes away. The person looks normal again. The person is able to function in life again. The person's function has been restored by this miraculous healing of Jesus Christ. So the whole room would see this person whose body was bloated up with fluid suddenly return to a normal size of face and body, and it was obvious the healing would take place. And so this was going to set up quite a conversation. So Jesus heals this person, and the person becomes normal, the person becomes well. Jesus sends the person away. It's go home, tell your family, or whatever he did to do that. Now, the question that Jesus asks the lawyers and the Pharisees is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they're going, well, we don't know, and we don't want to find out, and they're just really full of resentment towards Jesus, so they remain silent. So Jesus heals this guy and comes back at them with a question. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. And we saw this earlier, where it was talking about a woman who'd been bent over for 18 years, and Jesus says, shouldn't this woman be released from the grip of Satan? And uses a similar analogy about the ox being taken to water or a donkey being taken to water. Who won't do that on the Sabbath day? So it's beginning to poke at their overemphasis on the Sabbath. They'd taken the Sabbath to the point of ridiculous behavior. And so here's this person who's healed, and he says, well, if there was a crisis, a similar crisis in your family, if your son, obviously a child, falls into a well or a pit, won't they bring them out on the Sabbath? Of course they will. And if the ox, which is the most valuable of animals, a very high economic value to the people of that time. I used to live in the Philippines where they have carabao, which is a ox that's used for ploughing the rice paddies. And the carabao, the water buffalo, was a very valuable animal, not just to the owner, but to the other people in the village who would borrow the carabao to plough their own fields and do the farm work. So very valuable animal. And if it had fallen into a well, of course, you would pull the animal out. This is just common sense. And so Jesus is saying, your religion, your overemphasis on the Sabbath, your rules above people, that's against all common sense. And so we find that there are times when religion goes against common sense, when the rules of the pastor or the prophet or the denomination go against our perception of what is right, what is orderly, what is good, what is humane. And Jesus says being humane, being kind, being compassionate is more important than any religious rule, even a very big religious rule, such as keeping the Sabbath, which was emphasized a lot. It's emphasized in the Bible. It's something that the Jews took very seriously then, and they take it very seriously now. So if you go through a Orthodox Jewish neighborhood in Israel on a tourist bus, they will stone the tourist bus if it goes there on Saturday. On the Sabbath. So you don't, the Sabbath has always been a big part of traditional Jewish culture, and it's become a rule that was too strict. In this case, it forbade even healing someone on the Sabbath. And so the people were driven mad with consternation because they lived by rules. They lived by legalism. You cannot live by legalism. Yes, the Holy Spirit is orderly. The Holy Spirit does have rules. You can't be a Christian burglar or something like that. You can't be a Christian thief. You can't commit crimes and be a believer. But sometimes the old rules, the rules we've been released from, get in the way of us being good human beings. And in this case, being a good human being meant healing the man who had dropsy and making sure that that life was restored, made whole and well. And we've got to do good when we've got the opportunity to do good. And Jesus heals people in real time. Jesus solves real problems in real time. I'll repeat that. Jesus solves real problems in real time, and so should we. If someone's car is broken down on the side of the road and they're in trouble, they're in a remote place, and it happens to be Sunday when we're going to church, I think Jesus would like us to be a little bit late to church and help that person to fix their car, if you know how to fix cars. I don't, but other people do. And if you're someone who can fix cars and your neighbor, your friend, is broken down on the side of the road, by all means, help your neighbor to get themselves back and into a safe place, into a safe condition, and then go to church. Because the ritual of going to church is less important than fixing the car, helping your neighbor, or even reconciling with your neighbor if your neighbor is at war with you. So we need to put people first. That's in the law of Jesus Christ. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. We need to put people first over any rules and regulations that our church may have. Okay, now down to the next part. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. He's still at the same place in the Pharisee's house, this upper class house of a ruler of the Pharisees, with all the servants hovering around, and people are very eager to get there. Oh, Jesus is speaking, and this is the Pharisee's house. I have to be there. This is a great big social occasion. And he notes what's going on. He knows how people are trying to get into the best place and do that and be one up on their neighbor. It's social one-upmanship. It's social competition. So he decides to create another teachable moment and tell another story to help them change their spiritual attitude. So these are both in the same place at the same time, and Jesus is really stirring things up here. So let's look at what he does to those people who are self-important. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, in many cultures, there's a seating order. Not where I come from in Australia. We don't have much in the way of this chair is higher up than that chair. But in many places, that's the case. And particularly when I visit Indonesia, that's very much the case. I'm told you will sit in this chair and not in that chair. And it's quite something that I have to get used to and develop an understanding of where the pecking order is in any particular conference that I'm part of. So there are places of honor and places of dishonor. We are not to push ourselves into the place of honor, lest we be taken down a peg, lest we be humiliated because we've overestimated our importance on that occasion. And of course, the wedding feast is the symbol of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is always compared to a wedding feast or a big social occasion. It's a social kingdom, and it has higher places and lower places. And sometimes we want to push our way up to the top of the pecking order in the kingdom of God. We want to be at the top of the church, the front of the church. We want to be in the worship team. We want to be the soloist. We want to be the guitarist. We want to be the preacher or the one that's telling stories, or even we want to just take up the offering. But we want to be out there in front of people, and we want people to applaud us and to take notice of us. And that's very socially satisfying. And we want to push ourselves up, and sometimes people want to give themselves titles like apostle or prophet or evangelist or so on. And we are not to do that. Now, some people call me Apostle John because I travel a lot and I do radio programs and things like that. I will not use that title. Why? I just call myself Pastor John or John Edmiston or Mr. Edmiston because I think they are socially appropriate titles. I'm not going to call myself apostle or prophet. And if someone wants to call me apostle or prophet, that's their business. But I certainly do not insist on it, and I do not give myself those kind of titles. And my ministry is not called after my own name. I don't call it John Edmiston Ministries. I call it Saber Missions. And when I had a church, I didn't call it after my own name. I called it Eternity Christian Fellowship. So we need to be humble in the way we promote ourselves in the kingdom of God. And if you're on social media like WhatsApp or Facebook or this or that, do not big note yourself. Don't put yourself up above other people and seek to be a person who was honored, to seek to be a person who is bowed down to. And some pastors, they have a very big pecking order in the church. They're at the top, their wife's number two, their kids have various other positions, and they want people to treat them in a very special way. And we don't see that in the Bible. We say that he who wants to be greatest in the kingdom of God should be the least of all, should be the servant of all. So someone who's going to be a true pastor, a true Christian worker, should be the servant of all and not be boastful, not be self-promoting, not be pushing themselves out in front. Because what will happen at the wedding feast, that's the kingdom of God, when Jesus returns, when the master of the house comes in. So there's all these people, imagine they're gathered in heaven, and Jesus walks through and he takes someone that everyone thinks is a nobody and says, "Come up here, come up to the highest place in the kingdom of God." And everyone's shocked, and the megachurch pastors are shocked, and the apostles are shocked because this person, who they had thought was very lowly, is in fact very high in the eyes of Jesus. So you don't want to promote yourself. You don't want the Lord saying to you on Judgment Day, like he did to some people, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." We find that some people had been boastful. They say, "Did not we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works?" And he says, "No, you're full of pride. You're full of all sorts of sins. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." So the self-promoting people are not the people that God likes. For he who humbles himself will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And it says that God is a long way from the proud people. And it says that in James. So God is near to the humble and the contrite in heart, but he is far from the proud. So don't promote yourself, or you'll be heading in a direction where God will be forced to humble you in one way or the other, because God takes pride very, very seriously. And he will deal with those who puff themselves up or who make themselves to be better than other Christians in the body. So here we have this wedding feast. Here we have a place where there's a master. Our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. A place is at his wedding feast, the kingdom of God. We are not to tell ourselves, oh, we're here on the spiritual ladder, and that person over there, oh, they're really low on the spiritual ladder. We are not to have a sense of self-importance when it comes to our Christian service. And in Corinthians, we see this with the gifts. Some people said, oh, I speak in tongues a lot, therefore I'm important. And someone says, I do miracles, therefore I'm important. Someone else says, I prophesy, therefore I'm important. And there's this competition. There was a carnality. And Paul got very, very angry with the Corinthians over their boasting. He keeps saying, boastfulness is wrong, boastfulness is wrong. And this is a theme that goes over and over again, especially through the New Testament. Spiritual boastfulness is the sign of the false teacher. And we find that in 2 Peter and Jude. The people who speak with swelling words and puff themselves up, they are the false teachers, not the true teachers in the New Testament. So the Corinthians were rebuked for their boastfulness, for their carnality, for their division, and for the terrible ways in which they used their spiritual gifts in conflict with one another. And in Corinthians, he tells them to be humble, to be meek, to be part of one another, that we're all part of one body, and that the parts that are less presentable are often treated with greater honor. And we're all part of one another, and the head of the body is Christ. We are not the head of the body. The body is composed of all the Christians. It's the kingdom of God, and the head is Christ, and we serve Christ. So the eye and the hand and the toe and the foot, they're all a part of the body of Christ, and we are to honor one another in the body of Christ. We're to bless one another and be a blessing to one another, and not run around being boastful, seeking the highest positions in church, seeking to be on stage all the time. Now, one of the best ways to get ahead in the real kingdom of God, rather than just in church, is to go and do ministry outside of the church. Visit the orphans and widows in their distress. Visit people who are in jail. Visit those who are persecuted for their faith. Go and help some widow or orphan to mow their lawn or bring them some food. Do things that are not visible, that are not up the front of the church, and where you can just go out and serve in an unknown way. And God greatly honors you when you do things that are not visible. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says there are the Pharisees and the hypocrites who blow a trumpet before themselves, and when they give alms, when they give the money to the church, here they are with the trumpet, see, I'm giving money to the poor, and they want everyone to know about it. And he says, they have their reward here in this life. So when you're up the front of the church and being applauded, you have your reward here in this life. But instead, make sure that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. And when you pray, go into your closet and pray and do it in quiet. Your Father in heaven will see you there. Don't go up on the temple steps and pray and make a big show about it, because then you just have your reward here in this life. So when you're quiet, when you're humble, when you're doing invisible things that are not so much up the front of the church, then you are going to be blessed and rewarded by God. And God will say, come up higher, friend. I've got something better for you. So be content to do the invisible things, the things that are not important or significant, but which are still good. If you've got a healing ministry, if you can pray for the sick, like we saw earlier with the man with dropsy, go and heal the sick people and don't video it, don't put it on Facebook or WhatsApp or Twitter or whatever you use. Just go and heal the sick person, and they will go and they will testify to what has happened to the glory of God. So don't do your good works before men to be seen by them for your own social status. Let God take care of your social status. Commit your social status to God, and He will exalt you in due time. It says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in good time. So don't go around trying to make yourself important, because then you're opposing God. Instead, humble yourself, go and do the right thing, go take the lowest place in the kingdom of God. Do the things that a servant would do. Mop the floor of the church, serve people, help the young people in their struggles through life. Do the things that are not seen as upfront and important, and then God will move you and say, okay, next week you're preaching, and you go, what am I doing preaching? Well, you got noticed. God noticed you, the pastor noticed you. Suddenly you're going to be preaching the word of God or something like that. So God can exalt you in due time. God can give you a ministry that suddenly changes the world if you humble yourself and do what God has commanded you to do. Now, just on a side note here, because I'm a Bible teacher, I think one of the most important humble things you can do is study the Word of God in season and out of season, and enroll in a good Bible college and learn the Word. Don't just think that your own ideas about the Bible are the correct ideas. Go and humble yourself by listening to a good Spirit-filled Bible teacher. Take notes, go and do a formal course of study so that you are not proud, you're not puffed up, you don't think you know everything. You're prepared to learn from someone else and prepared to pay money and take time to learn from someone else. That is truly humbling yourself under the hand of God. Of course, listen to this broadcast as well, and I hope you do take notes. I hope you grab your Bibles, pens and notebooks when you see Insights for Eternity coming along. I hope you do listen and take note to the Word of God. But humble yourself under preachers, under teachers, under people who expound the Word clearly and well. And then as you've humbled yourself, as you have learned, then God will exalt you. First, be a disciple. Be someone who is disciplined, who learns the self-disciplines of the faith. And over time, God will give you more and more assignments and higher assignments, and you will eventually find yourself maturing in ministry because you have taken on the heart of a servant. You have taken on the lowest place. You have taken on the ability to be a learner, not just a leader. And you have not given yourself fancy titles. Rather, you just say to yourself that you are a servant and you're going to do whatever God tells you to do. And that's this session on Luke, and this is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do His work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.